Please turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 1. We're in Revelation chapter 1 to start this morning. We will end up in Revelation chapter 5 in a few minutes, but we are going to look at many, many verses of Scripture this morning. I'm going to tell you where we're headed here in just a moment, but I need to give you some introduction. The book of Revelation chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 4, where it says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. If you all remember last week, we looked at a verse that talked about the seven spirits. We actually looked at a couple passages that dealt with that. This morning, we're going to read that passage, one of those passages again. Verse number 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Father, we ask that you would take this message this morning and teach us the truths that you have for us. And Lord, may we leave here this morning with a greater understanding of who you are. Lord, may we leave here this morning with a greater appreciation of the perfection of our Savior. Lord, may we understand that you alone are worthy of praise. And Father, we ask that if there is someone in here this morning who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, would you please convict them this morning and let them know without a doubt that they need a Savior and that Jesus Christ is that Savior. And Father, we commit to you this preaching. We ask now that you will defeat the devil's purposes and keep him or his wicked spirits from interrupting in any way. Lord, not just in this room, Lord, but through the technology and any that would be watching it in through live stream now or any that will watch it in the future. And we ask that you will be honored in it all. And these things we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We just finished in our Sunday school class, our adult Sunday school class, going through prophecy, and we dealt with a passage during that time that has impacted me, and ever since then it has been on my mind. And I'm going to go back and revisit that passage now with this Sunday morning sermon, and it's going to be probably more teaching than preaching this morning. It will certainly be a combination of the two. But I want us to understand, as you can see on the PowerPoint, the worthiness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. One of the things that stuck out to me as we went through prophecy and we were in and out of the book of Revelation is that chapter 1 is an introduction to chapters 2 and 3. I've known that for years and always read it with that understanding, because you see, as you read through Revelation chapter 1, it introduces to us Jesus Christ. And then in chapters 2 and 3, we have Jesus' letters to the seven churches. We've preached through the seven churches, looked at those individually on a Sunday morning. So a few years ago, we went through Revelation 1 to give that introduction. And chapter 1 of the book of Revelation establishes Jesus' authority to address the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. And so it is perfectly placed at the beginning of the book and introduces us to Jesus Christ in his glory, who then addresses his churches because he has the right to do so. But what really stood out to me this time as we went through prophecy was Revelation chapter 5. So would you turn there, please? I wanted to start in Revelation 1 because I wanted us to get the comparison that Revelation 1 is an introduction to chapters 2 and 3, giving us Jesus' authority to address the churches. But then chapter 5 is an introduction to Jesus Christ, which reveals his authority and right to open the judgments that are given to us, beginning in chapter 6 and going through the rest of the book. And so beginning in Revelation chapter 6, we have the seven seals that are opened, and then we have all the judgments that come out from those, the trumpets and the vial judgments. All of those come out as a result of Jesus Christ opening the book that is the seven-sealed book that is presented to us in chapter 5. And in that chapter, God makes it very plain that Jesus has the right, and he alone, to pass judgment upon this earth. And what we're going to look at this morning is the worthiness of our Christ. Now you notice on the PowerPoint it says the perfection of the worthy Christ. Look at chapter 5, verse 12, and we will get the verse that we are going to work toward this morning. And then I want to make a few more comments in regards to introduction. It says in verse number 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." That's our Savior. Now, last week, we preached a message on Christmas Sunday entitled "The Perfection of the Incarnate Christ." And we looked at all the aspects, or not all the aspects, but many aspects of the first coming of Jesus Christ. We looked at the timing of his birth. We looked at the events of his birth. We looked at a number of things that had to do with the incarnation of Jesus Christ, God the Son coming to earth. Throughout this past week, God has impressed me with seven areas in which we see the perfection of Jesus Christ. And if the Lord does not change my mind, today is the second sermon in a series of seven sermons where we're going to look at the perfection of our Savior. Last week it was the perfection of the incarnate Christ. Today it is the perfection of the worthy Christ. He is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to pass judgment upon this earth. And we will continue this thought over the next few Sundays. And as we start this year out, it seems like God wants us to focus upon Jesus Christ. Isn't that a great way to start the year? Focusing upon our Savior. Well, with those thoughts being said and those thoughts in mind, let's begin at verse number 1 of Revelation chapter 5, and we will build this as we go along, and hopefully you'll see where I'm coming from. It says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne," this is God the Father. You see, we are ushered right into heaven in Revelation chapter 5. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals." That book is the book of judgment that's passed upon this earth. Verse number 2. "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man." Now, if you're in the habit of writing or underlining in your Bible, I would strongly suggest that you underline those two words, "no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look therein." No man that had died and gone to heaven, that is, any of the saints prior to this time, were worthy. No man alive at that time upon the earth was worthy, neither any that were in hell because of their rejection of Jesus Christ was able to open the book. There was absolutely no one, no man who was worthy to open that book and pass the judgments that God had for this earth. Verse number 4. "And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, 'Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.'" Now, church, who is this Lion? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the Root of David? the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that is worthy. I want to talk about these titles for just a moment because we are talking about the perfection of the worthy Christ. This Lion of the tribe of Judah. Would you please go back with me to Genesis 49. Now you may want to put a marker here in Revelation 5 because we're going to keep coming back to it. But let's go to Genesis chapter 49 where this originated. And in this passage of Scripture, Jacob is blessing his sons. And as he blesses his sons, he speaks prophecy that he probably doesn't even understand himself. Beginning in verse number 8 of Genesis 49, Jacob says this, as he speaks to Judah, his son Judah, thou art he whom thy brother shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. In other words, he would get victory over his enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. In verse number 9, we have the Lion of the tribe of Judah. In verse number 10, it tells us that the scepter shall not depart from Judah. This is a messianic prophecy. It's a messianic prophecy as Jacob prophesies or blesses his sons. It is a prophecy of the coming Messiah, which was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And it speaks of his royalty. The scepter in verse 10 will not depart from Judah. And so this lion of the tribe of Judah will be one of royalty. Does that fit Jesus Christ? Are y'all with me this morning? Does that fit Jesus Christ? It certainly does. And then there's this word Shiloh. The idea of Shiloh, it means tranquility, and it kind of is combined with the idea of ownership. And so the idea is this, the kingdom of Jesus Christ will offer tranquility. It's his kingdom. He will bring peace, but not until the judgment has come. And that is being established in Revelation chapter 5. Jesus has the right to pass that judgment because he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah that was prophesied thousands of years earlier in Genesis 49. And then we have this other phrase, the root of David. Would you go with me to Isaiah chapter 11, please? Isaiah chapter 11. In Isaiah chapter 11, we have the prophecy given for this particular title. In Isaiah 11, look with me in beginning in verse number 1. Now, we were here last week, but we were focusing upon the upon verse number 2, the seven spirits that are given to Jesus Christ. But today, we're going to begin in verse number 1. It says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Now, Jesse was David's father. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And there are the seven spirits that Jesus possesses that goes out from God and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. This is a messianic prophecy. This is prophesying about Jesus Christ. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Those are some pretty hard verses there. He's going to smite with the earth with the rod of his mouth. That prophecy is fulfilled when he opens that book in Revelation chapter 5 and then chapter 6. But notice what happens. After the judgment is passed, we have verse number 6 here. We're still in Isaiah. Isaiah 11, verse number 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leper shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. And then it goes on and talks about the nation of Israel being brought back in for the millennial kingdom. But I want us to understand this title, the root of David. It speaks of Jesus's deity because he is God. And so you have the lion of the tribe of Judah that speaks of his royalty, and you have the root of David, which speaks of his deity and his right to the throne. And together these two titles make up Jesus Christ, our Savior. And I want you to notice what it says in verse number 10, where it says, his rest shall be glorious. This passage describes the millennial kingdom. The judgment comes first, as we see it in verse number 4 and 3, and then comes the millennial kingdom. And the rest will be glorious. Now, in these prophecies, both of these that we've read, there's an emphasis on the peace that comes with Jesus. Those of you who accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, is there a peace that comes with Jesus? Absolutely, there is. And one day, when he comes and rules and reigns on this earth, there will be peace throughout the world. As a matter of fact, we're reminded of it in Proverbs 29, verse 2, that says this, when the righteous are in authority, the people shall rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Jesus is about to rule, and the people will rejoice. Go back to Revelation chapter 5 with me, please. Jesus is worthy. That is the focus of this whole chapter, the worthiness of Jesus Christ to take that book and to pass judgment. And that brings us to verse number 6. Look at verse 6 with me, please. Revelation 5 and 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. We just read about those in Isaiah 11. Church, who is that lamb that had been slain? Jesus Christ. Isn't that an amazing three titles all in a row? Look at Revelation 13, verse 8. Now we're going to come back here, so keep a finger here, but go to Revelation 13 and verse number 8, where we see that lamb again. The Bible tells us in Revelation 13, 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Those of you that were in Sunday school class, you see that? The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world as planned by God the Father. So what do we have here? We see that John was told that the lion of the tribe of Judah was worthy, the root of David. And so John is standing there, and it says that he beheld, and there is no doubt in my mind that as John beheld, he was expecting to see a lion because he had was just told that the lion of the tribe of Judah was worthy. And he looks up, and when he looks, you know what he sees? A lamb. A lamb as it had been slain. What a beautiful picture this is. Church, this is our Savior. He is both the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb of God. As a lion, he conquers and reigns, and as a lamb, he died for the sins of the world. Did he not? Of course he did. These titles give Jesus Christ the right or the authority to open the book of judgment. And so we have this introduction of Jesus Christ given to us in these verses. Let's keep the narrative going here. Look at verse number 7. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts And 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Well, what we see here, we have these 24 elders. They probably represent the saints, probably the church. Notice the prayers of saints. The prayers of the saved, or the prayers of these saints, are saved and presented to God. And notice what it says. It says they fell down before the Lamb, every one of them, harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Do you realize that your prayers come up before God as a sweet incense into His presence? There is something to be learned from this passage here. I'm reminded of Psalm 141 in verse 2, where David said, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense." God loves to hear us pray. As a matter of fact, I would say that God has more interest in our prayers than oftentimes we do. God wants to hear us pray. And I also want you to notice that they are saved. Listen, God will answer the prayers of His saints. He keeps track of our prayers, even if we don't understand the timing. And in this particular passage, they have these vials that are full of the prayers of saints. And you can just picture this idea of these prayers being saved. And as these 24 elders have these vials that are full of this sweet odor, the prayers of God's saints come up before Him in His presence. And we have no idea how our prayers move the hand of God. We have no idea how our prayers touch the heart of God. But to Him it is a sweet-smelling savor. Then we get to verse number 9. And here's what they do. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art," what's the next word, church? "Worthy." And that's our focus this morning. Thou art worthy. That's the focus of this whole chapter. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. By the way, that's Brentwood Baptist Church's theme verse right there. Every blood and every kindred and every tongue and people and nation. By God, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, verse 10, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. He's redeemed us. This is the principle of the kinsman redeemer. Jesus redeemed us from the curse of sin by His own blood. In Galatians 3, verse 13, it says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Jesus Christ was cursed in our place. Now, with that thought in mind, keep a finger here and go to Revelation 17. And we're going to see how this ends. Revelation 17. This one who purchased us with His own blood, this Lamb that was slain. In chapter 17, verse number 14, it says this, "These make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful." Guess what, Christian? He wins the battle. This is our Savior. This is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is the root of David. This is the Lamb that had been slain before the foundation of the world, and He wins the battle. That's our Savior. Praise God for it. He has redeemed us by His blood and has made us kings and priests to rule upon the earth, and He alone is worthy. Now, in these titles that you see here on this PowerPoint, within these titles, God speaks of the cross and the crown. Both of them are represented in these titles. And I want us to see that they are not to be separated. Go with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. As a matter of fact, I hope your fingers are warmed up. We've got a lot to look at this morning in regards to various verses of Scripture. In Luke 24, I want to read verse 25 and 26. In Luke 24, beginning in verse number 25. This is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he says this, "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Look at verse 26. "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Do you see the order here? Jesus Christ is making reference to the Old Testament prophets, and he's talking about the way that they prophesy about his coming. And do you see the order in which he gives us the events? He says Christ was to suffer and then enter into glory. You cannot separate the suffering from the glory. God had them planned. They went together. That is our Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, who becomes the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to continue this thought that the suffering and the glory go hand in hand. We're in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I want us to begin reading in verse number 10. 1 Peter 1, look at verses 10 and 11. It says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." You cannot separate the suffering from the glory. Praise God, he suffered for you and me, and he offers us his righteousness. Can you say amen to that? Amen. If you are here this morning and you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, you are lost in your sins and you need a Savior. And there's only one that can save you, and that's Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God. Only Jesus could open the book of judgment. He suffered for man's sin and he reigns in perfect glory. In John chapter 5, verse 22, it says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." That is what is established in Revelation 5. Go back there with me, please. Revelation chapter 5. And we're going to read a few more verses, and then we're going to bounce around to a bunch of other passages. Revelation chapter 5, look at verse number 11, please. It says, "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands." I just got to pause for a moment and interrupt myself and say this. If you're saved, you're part of that group. Isn't that amazing? Y'all better get your voices warmed up, because we're going to be singing to the top of our lungs. At least I will. I guarantee you, Dan Rubin and I will be singing to the top of our lungs, won't we, brother? Absolutely. Look at what they say, verse number 12. "Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Do you see all those things there? Jesus Christ is worthy of all those. Amen. Now, I want to take a minute to do it's going to be a few minutes, to do a contrast between what Jesus Christ is worthy of in this verse and what happened to Jesus Christ when he was on this earth. The suffering before the glory. We are ushered into heaven in Revelation chapter 5. And what we have here is the truth about our Savior. He is worthy of all these things that are listed in this passage. And he is the owner of the earth. He's the creator. Therefore, these things are his. But when he walked upon this earth, there were accusations that were against him that went against every one of these things that he is worthy of. And I want us to take a look at the accusations against Christ on earth versus the reality of Christ in heaven, because right here is where the record is set straight. So let's begin with the very concept of that he is worthy of praise. Hopefully y'all can read that and the font is not too small. I got a lot to get on there, so I had to squeeze it in. He is worthy of praise, but on this earth they said he was worthy of death. Would you go to John 19, please? John 19. In John 19, I would like somebody to read verse number 7. Who'd be willing to read verse number 7 for us? John 19, verse 7. Go right ahead, Ernest. There is man's opinion. Let me ask a question. Was Jesus truly the Son of God? Absolutely. Without a doubt. And so this is the earthly opinion of Jesus Christ. Where they said he's worthy of praise in heaven. On earth they said he was worthy of death. Let's look at the next one. He's worthy of power, it says. But the accusation was that he did his works by the power of Satan. Go with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And look at verse number 24. Is there a man in here who would be willing to read Matthew 12, verse 24? Go right ahead, Kyle. Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. It's a word that means the lord of the fly or lord of the house. And so it represents Satan. So there is an accusation here that Jesus Christ, who is truly worthy of power, as we are told from heaven, that he is accused of doing his works by the power of Satan. Again, a lie. The next thing that he's worthy of is riches. Would you go with me to 2 Corinthians 8 in verse number 9? 2 Corinthians 8 in verse 9. Jesus Christ owns all that there is, and he is worthy of riches. But in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, it tells us that he gave that up and became poor, not for himself, but for our sakes. He set aside those riches. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. Is there a man who would read that? Go ahead, Daniel. He became poor that we might be rich. Can you say amen to that? Praise God for that. Let's look at the next one. The Bible says he's worthy of wisdom. But here on earth, preaching of the cross is presented as foolishness. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. Back up a few chapters, a few pages. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. Is there a man in here who will read that for us, please? 1 Corinthians 1, 18. Go ahead, Bob. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us it's the power of God. Isn't that a skewed perspective? The power of the cross is the only thing that assures our eternal salvation and the forgiveness of our sins. But then what a skewed perspective from the earth, from those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. They see it as foolishness. I dare say that many of us in here have come across people that really think that way and feel that way. I've even heard people say, "You mean a man that died 2,000 years ago can affect my eternity? I don't get it." It's foolishness to them. But God says he's worthy of wisdom. The very next thing that they talk about is he's worthy of strength. Would you go with me to 2 Corinthians 13? So just a few pages forward in your Bible. 2 Corinthians 13. And we see that he gave up that strength to be crucified in weakness. 2 Corinthians 13, who will read verse number 4 for us, please? Go right ahead, Dan. He was crucified through weakness. He gave up strength and yielded to be crucified by his own creation. The Creator was killed by his creation. But there's a beautiful truth in this verse too, that we live with him by the power of God. And so it is the power of God that works through us that allows us to live in this earth. And so he is worthy of strength, but he gave himself over to weakness to be crucified. The next thing that they say is that he is worthy of honor. Go to John chapter 8, please. Jesus is worthy of honor. In John chapter 8, is there a man who would read verse number 50, where Jesus Christ himself, John 8:49. Go right ahead, Brother Jeff. Ye do dishonor me. Here's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who addresses them and says, I don't have a devil like you've accused me of. In reality, I am honoring my Father, and you are dishonoring me. And so Jesus Christ sets the course straight. But still, mankind sees from a skewed perspective. Listen, everything about this earth and our fallen nature is skewed from what God intended it to be. You and I need the Word of God to be able to get our thinking straight. I hope we understand that and realize that. And then the very next thing that he says is this, or that they say, he is worthy of glory. You're in the book of John chapter 8. Look over at verse number 50. Brother Erickson, you read 49. You mind reading verse 52? He sought not his own glory while he was on this earth, but he is worthy of glory. He sought to glorify his Father. By the way, isn't that the way it should be with you and me? We shouldn't be self-centered. We shouldn't be seeking for glory. We shouldn't be seeking necessarily for recognition. Our purpose is to bring glory to our Heavenly Father, right? And Jesus Christ set that perfect example, but he himself, as the Son of God, is worthy of glory. And the last thing that they said is that he is worthy of blessing. Go with me to Galatians 3 and verse 13. Galatians 3 and verse 13. This is a verse that I had read earlier, but I think it would be good for us all to see it. Galatians 3 and verse 13. And is there a man who would be willing to read that verse for us? Can you all find the book of Galatians? Okay, go ahead, Brother Pickett. He is worthy of blessing, but he was made a curse. And he did it for us. What a wonderful Savior we have. My friend, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the Lamb of God, is worthy of the praise that is given to him in heaven. That's what we're reading about in Revelation chapter 5. That is reality. That is the story set straight. But he accepted the accusations and the weakness of earth in order to be our Redeemer. What a Savior we have. The Creator was killed by his creation in order to be our kinsman Redeemer. But the record is in heaven is true. It sets things straight. So many things on this earth is askew. But the truth is in heaven. Sin has polluted this earth. Don't be fooled by it. One day, Jesus will set all things straight. Go back to Revelation chapter 5, please, and let's wrap this up this morning. Revelation chapter 5, look at verse number 13. Revelation 5 and verse number 13. And what we see here is that all of creation join in this chorus about Jesus' worthiness. It says, and every creature that is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. There it is. All of creation worships God. And then verse number 1 of chapter 6. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. Once Jesus' worthiness is established in chapter 5, the book is open. And then we are introduced to the judgments of the tribulation period. These seven seals are the beginning of God's judgment upon earth during the tribulation. The first of three series, you have the seals, the trumpets, and the vials, or the bowl judgments. But let's not lose the point this morning. Here it is. Our Savior is perfect in His worthiness. And one day, He will take us home and judge this earth according to His word. One day, the record will be made straight. I believe it was the Apostle Paul that said that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. This morning, may we walk away from here this morning with the right perspective and a deeper appreciation for our Savior who is worthy.